All right. Well, I think I'll back that slide up there. How many of you ever asked this question? What is taking so long? And so I was talking with somebody earlier, and they were talking about patience. And I said, well, we're going to look at these verses in 2 Peter about patience today. And that is something that all of us know in this room, never pray for patience. But you're going to get it anyway. And we were talking about how life teaches us patience. And both of us are old enough that life has forced us to be one of two things. We either become patient or we become bitter. And both of you, or everyone in here, has seen both of those two different things play out in life. But it is important that we have patience, because unfortunately, we're not in control. God is, and God has great patience. And he is working slowly, and he is working to achieve things that are beyond our vision. And so there's a lot of times where it is very difficult for us to understand what God is doing. And part of the reason is because, if we're going to be honest, it is very difficult for us to understand who God is. You know, Sean said it was my birthday coming up tomorrow. And to me, it's Monday. But when I come to this time of the year, I think about that it was the day after my birthday that I became pastor here for the first time. And so it's to me, that's a huge event, because this is like the greatest gift God ever gave me. And it took a lot of patience on God's part to get here. I would like to say I had a lot of patience, but actually I gave up along the way. Because many of you know my story. My dad was gone a lot. They really became believers who believed in Christ as a part of their lives after I had gone to college. And so I did not grow up. I knew what the gospel was, the words, but I didn't really see the meaning of it. And it seemed irrelevant to me. And so I lived in two different worlds in my lifetime. The first world I lived in was one where God made no sense and had no effect and didn't really matter. And I never thought of him. I never remember thinking about God until the day I gave my heart to him. And so when I came, at that time, I had grown up as an Army brat. I had grown up in the world where we're taught you get what you earn. My dad was great at teaching me responsibility and duty and to do what was right. And so when I became a Christian, I understood that if God was really in control and that Christ had come to die for me so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from him, which I had lived long enough to understand that life had no meaning. And there were days that I would come home and I was always trying to fill up and make my life just full of things happening. And sometimes I would get home, and before I would lay down in bed, I would sit and I'd just go, man, is this all there is? It seems so empty. And the first time I ever saw what I believe is a real Christian, now I might have seen one from a distance but didn't know him well enough to know, was when I was at Mississippi College and I heard a evangelist speaking. And when he spoke, he read those scriptures and he was talking about in Acts chapter 3 and 4, how Peter and John, they loved Christ. They were gonna do what was right if it cost them their lives. And I could tell that man had that same spirit inside of him. I realized this guy understands what life is about, and his life is got meaning, and he's living for something. And I realized at that time I didn't have that, and I knew I was empty. And what was strange about it is, as I listened to him for the first time in my life, I was aware God was right there. Not just right there, I realized he was everywhere, and he was speaking to me. And it grabbed a hold of me, and I didn't know what to do. I was afraid, but God gave me enough faith to step out and give my heart to Him. And I'm a workaholic. Some of you know that. I love work. I'm happiest when I'm working and I'm doing things. I like to be active with stuff. And when I realized who God was, I went to work. And everything in my life was on hold. And I got a Bible, which I had never read before, and I started reading it. And I spent hours and hours and hours alone in that dorm room, memorizing scriptures, meditating over scriptures, thinking about those things. And I learned a lot about the principles of Christianity. And I started sharing those things with people around me. And because I had, most people don't memorize that much scripture. Most people don't meditate on those kind of scriptures. Most people don't, they can't grab scriptures and pull them together and apply them. And I had a lot of head knowledge about how life worked from the Bible and about who God was in the Bible. But I wasn't really searching to know God. I was searching to know about Him so that I could perform in a way that was pleasing to Him. That's all I understood about it. I understood He was the King, and I understood I was a servant, and so I wanted to know exactly what God wanted from me, and I wanted to do it. And I had people to start, invite me to preach at different places, and the school would send me out. Like some of you know, Greg from TPI, that's how we met. He led music, and I did some preaching and stuff, and so I understood the message. And as I was praying, and I don't tell this story much. I've told it to one or two of you in here because I don't want you to think I'm crazy or anything. But I would pray, and I would pray, and I would seek God, and I would just say, God, speak to me, speak to me. And as I was doing that one day after I had been, a Christian for several years, and if you're a Christian, you know that there's times where when you read the scripture or you're praying, it's like God just, He reveals to you what He wants you to do, and you feel that in your heart. And sometimes it's just like you just know it. I experience that on a regular basis preparing the sermons, and sometimes when I'm sitting in here during worship time, I just, things will click, and I just know what God wants, but not like He speaks to me like I'm speaking to you. But I had two times in my life where God didn't speak audibly, but it was so clear knowing what He said that it kind of felt that way. And one time I was driving in a car, and I know He didn't speak audibly, even though it was kind of shocking to be that clear, and I was riding with my wife, and God just said, enough. And I knew exactly what He was talking about. And I picked up my phone, and I resolved kind of a situation, and I knew God had told me exactly what that was. But Robin, she didn't hear anything, and she was unaware that that was happening, other than the fact that I told her as we were driving. The other time was when I was in college, and I was serving God, and I said, "Speak to me." I had been praying for a while, and I heard just as clear as a bell, although it wasn't a vocal voice or anything, but it, in my heart, God spoke to my heart loud, to where it sounded like He had actually said, "I love you." And if I heard that right now, I don't think there's anything in the world I'd rather hear than that. But when I heard it then, it didn't move me. It wasn't what I was expecting. It wasn't what I was asking for. I wanted God to speak to me and tell me what He wanted me to do. I wasn't even thinking about Him in the context of having a relationship with Him. I didn't understand that about Christianity. Now, some of you have grown up in a place where that has been talked about, and that's how you see Christianity. But as human beings, it's not naturally how we see it. We see ourselves as having to earn whatever we have. And I knew that God, Christ had died for me when I didn't deserve it, but I thought, now I need to. And so my Christianity took a blow with that. I know that sounds strange, but I didn't know how to respond to it. I just knew that I needed something from God and he wasn't giving it to me. And so I went out and I went out to preach. And, you know, some of you know I meditate on scripture a lot. When I was younger, I didn't prepare sermons. I would drive to a place sometimes I didn't even know what I was going to preach about. I just trusted that God would reveal to me as I got up there a scripture and I would preach on it because I had already been meditating on it. And I got up there and this uneasiness was in my heart and I didn't know what to say. And so I just, you know, and here's how naive I was. I just told the congregation, I said, I don't know what's wrong. I said, something's missing in my heart with God. Would you pray for me? Can you imagine inviting someone to come to preach? And that's what they did. And it was years before I even looked back and thought about how they, what they must have thought when I said that. They prayed for me and I just felt like there's something missing in my life, which I am so grateful for now. Because if I would have gone on to seminary and I would have gone through, you know, the training and getting an internship and getting a job, you know, I could have gone on busying myself with Christian work and never really known that God wanted a relationship with me to empower that work. I would have just looked at my talents, looked at my gifts, looked at my abilities, worked hard, and had the illusion of it. But at that young age, I knew something was not right, and so I backed out. There was a church that had called me to preach. It's what I knew God had called me to preach, or at least I thought that, but I couldn't do that. And so I stepped back, and I just thought I must have been wrong. And I thought, you know, I'm just gonna be a Christian, a normal person who just shows Christ in life. I'm not gonna preach. And so I started to do that. And you know, that's not the answer. And what happened was is that I started to find that as I went out searching for something to do and eventually started coaching football, that I became less and less of a Christian and more of a football coach. It's not that I wasn't a Christian football coach. It's just that I wasn't a football coach who was a Christian there to shine the light of Christ. I became a football coach who wanted to win and thought that was how I was going to get my success in life. And eventually it became more and more like that. And I started to compromise more and more. And eventually I lost everything. And at that time, I thought, my life is over. Nobody's going to ever hire me again. And that was a hard, long period in my life. But luckily, my mother was praying for me. And she prayed for me. And out of the blue, I had somebody call me and offer me a job. And at that time, I knew that God had given me something that I should not have ever had. I should have never had another chance to get back into coaching. And yet, I had one. And so I just determined that when I went back this time, I was going to be a Christian. I was going to serve God. And I was going to do it through coaching football, but winning didn't matter. You know, that was just up to what happened and what God did. My life was not based upon how successful I was coaching football. And I started at that time to start to realize that God loved me and that he wanted me to love him and be able to love others. And I came to become aware that in my workaholic nature that I had, that I cared about people, but really not that much, because I was involved with people in achieving the goals that we had. And as far as things that went outside of work, I really didn't know them. I worked too hard to care about hanging out and things like that. My friends were the people I worked with. My friends were the kids that I coached. And we had the purpose of being successful that was in the mind. And I started to realize what an empty life that really was. And becoming aware that life is about a relationship with God and a relationship with others, that slowly started to change the way I think. And it takes a long, long time for God to open our eyes to what the truth is, because we see things the what we're used to, how we grow up. And when I came here, I had already been meeting with kids in groups and things like that, having them over to my house and mentoring them and things like that. So I came here, I continued the same thing. And many of you are in this room and you remember that for the first 16 years I was here at Eastwood, if you weren't in one of my groups, you didn't know me. Because I didn't feel like we had a relationship. We didn't have something that held us together that we were working on, which is growing closer to Christ, learning who he was, trying to serve him. And so I figured, why would you want to talk to me? So I didn't talk to you. And then at 56 years old, God surprised me, because I never thought that I would ever be pastoring a church. But he reminded me of that call, and I was called to pastor here. And when I got up here for the first time, actually I've got to back that up, because our former pastor had some back trouble and some trouble, and he was out for 9 months, and we didn't have anybody here to preach. And so I said, well, I can do that. I'm doing it in school all the time. And so for 9 months, I preached up here. And when I got up here, I looked at it completely differently. Because I looked and I thought, well, what does this congregation need? What do our people need to be able to actually serve God the way he wants us to? And I could see that what happened, it's got to be a family. I mean, that is what God's children are. And the church is the real light. It's not like the individual message I can preach is the light. That's some information. But it's the fact that I live in an environment that is a little taste of heaven, of what life should be like. We know each other. We love each other. We encourage each other. We walk with each other. We seek to live life in a way that will please God. Together, he's first in our lives. And I looked out there and I thought, how in the world am I going to do that? But these people don't know me. Most of them don't know each other. And so we started off and we started working slowly towards forming a family, or being the family of God together. And as that grew, everything seemed to grow. Our hearts started seeking him, and it just changed the way I look at things. And when I look back right now, and I look at here, many of you are close friends. Many of you are people that have had difficult things happen to you, and I knew about them. And we walked together through it. And that's a bond of love that's formed that brings meaning and joy to life. I didn't have that before. Can you imagine being a pastor who didn't understand that? You know how many years it took for me to get that? To get that message to click. From age 18 to age 56. And you've heard me say this before, and my son has heard it many times. The one thing I am most grateful for is that I did not have an opportunity to be a pastor before I was 56, because I wasn't ready. And when I think back of how much patience God had for me, and how many times out of just frustration and giving up and not seeing anything valuable in my life and what was going on with it, that I fell and God was faithful to me. I'm amazing how patient God and how good God really is. And I'm grateful that he has given me that kind of patience, not as much as his, but he has taught me that I don't know what God is really thinking. I know about this much right now. I'm going to have to wait and see as I follow him where he takes us and what he does. But the road of Christianity is like this. It takes a lot of patience, Because if his thoughts are as high as the heavens are above our thoughts, it's going to take a while for us to figure it out. I thought when I was younger, I became a Christian, I read the Bible, I saw all these things, I started to gain knowledge. I thought that meant that I understood it in my heart, but I didn't. There were things that I understood, but it took a long time. So we're going to look at two verses in 1 Peter, and I'm going to just read kind of a running start to it, but we're not going to spend time on these verses coming up. But he starts off, he says, "Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." And I just want you to look at that word a little differently. Wholesome thinking means I see the whole big picture. It doesn't mean I got some facts and I understand some things so I can do some things. It really, he wants us to grow and he wants to stimulate us to be able to keep searching to see more and more so that we can see the whole picture of what God wants, because that is makes a huge difference. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." In other words, you're not going to get that if you're not listening. If you got ears to hear, you can hear what God is trying to say, but you're going to have to listen. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires." And we talked about scoffers and how prevalent it is to look and think, okay, I know that these promises are here, the second coming's coming, and but is it really coming? And how that can invade the heart of somebody like I was before I became a Christian, where I was scoffing and skeptical about anything that might involve God. And he goes on and he says, they will say, these scoffers, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" And I want you to know that the promise, it's the same type of attitude that goes throughout the Bible. You know, Joseph went down to Egypt, and God had promised Abraham beforehand, and he knew this promise had been passed on, that his descendants were going to become slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And so at the end of those 430 years, God promised, here's the great promise, I'll send a prophet to deliver you and bring you out. But you know what? By the time that happened, even when Moses was looking at the burning bush and God said, this is the time I'm sending you to let my people go, what was Moses' response? They won't believe me. Even if I tell them, they won't believe me. Get somebody else. I can't do this. It's hard for human beings to believe what God is going to do when they don't know who he is. Israel saw God's works. I've seen God do a lot of works. But they always fell away and they never entered into the promised land. Moses spoke with God face to face. And he knew his ways. He understood his heart. And he had a totally different faith and relationship. And then we come to Jesus and the promise of his first coming. Who were the ones who knew it the best? The religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the people who made their living talking about these promises and prophecies. And did they recognize Christ? They didn't think he was really coming. They didn't think Jesus was the prophet. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified him. It says, from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was created. I'm going to just back this one up one little moment right here, because this is very important. After last week's sermon, I had somebody come up and they said, you know, I always like your sermons. I don't know if they were just saying that, but that's a good way to start it off. He said, but this one was my favorite. Because I've worked in the scientific field for 25 years, and I've worked with people exactly like what you're talking about. They refuse to believe that God could have created things, but they can't explain how it was there if it didn't. And what I want you to kind of kind of realizes that is the heart of people, and it's the heart of a lost person. They deliberately forget that long ago the word, that by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by the water. And they think things just are the same as they've always been. We've been slaves for 429 years. There's no way this is really going to happen. Why didn't God deliver us before? Is Jesus going to be the Messiah? We thought he was going to do this, and he says he's going to do that. Is it really just another time we thought it was going to happen? And one of the things that I wanted to hit after that conversation that I thought about that I wished I'd have said last time is a lot of times people are afraid to have conversations like that because they can't answer all the questions. I don't answer those questions. I asked one because, you know, if you have somebody who says, well, can you prove that God was there? Can you prove that God created the earth? No, you can't do that. They've always got another question. But just to ask a simple question and just say, okay, well, what do you believe? How do you explain, you know, like one of the things that we talked about right there is that scientists today, they know that DNA, nothing exists without DNA. And DNA cannot exist outside of the environment that DNA creates. It's the instructions for the environment. It can't survive at all unless it's in that environment, and the environment won't come together without the DNA to instruct it. So how can you explain how things can be created and not at one time? Well, they can't answer that question. And people who ask you questions and they have doubts about God creating the world, they can't answer the questions that you could ask about how the world could be here without it. But when it turns around, they can't ask you a question that really challenges the fact. There's no question they can ask that a plausible answer couldn't be that God created. So don't debate and don't worry about those things. Just ask somebody and say, why do you believe that? Why do you think that way? What about, all you need to know is one or two things that cannot be explained. And so that's important, that we're not going to intellectually argue and get people to understand who God is. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. This is a big deal, because if you don't believe that God created, pretty soon down the road, you're not going to believe God judges either. And you're not going to have a fear of a God who created things and owns everything. And so you're going to feel like you can go your own way and there won't be any real consequence, because I don't see any consequences happen to others. And even though when we look out, we do see those consequences, we dismiss them. And we deliberately forget those things. But God's justice is a part of the gospel. And so now we come to these two verses that are so important here in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. And that's the same word that's used for they deliberately forget. So what he's really saying is this, you know, people who refuse to follow me because they want to live a lifestyle different from what they know I want them to live, they deliberately forget things. And he's really saying, for you, don't you ever forget this. Don't ever forget that God created everything by his word. And that God has judged it once, and we see throughout the Bible a continuation of God letting things go until they get so bad and judging them and letting them go, but he always protects his people and delivers his people through it. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God is not working on our timetable. He is not in a rush. When you think about in the Old Testament, why it took all that time, millenniums, to get to a point where the Bible says, at just the right time, Christ came. Well, I'll guarantee you, most people would not think that that was just the right time. They would think God should have done this a whole lot sooner. And why would God allow all of the hurt and the chaos that happens in between all of that time? Because the world is full of it. But God is working for us to come to know and understand him. He's not just working for us to do what he wants. He wants us to understand and want to do what he wants. And there's a lot of misconceptions. When I look back at my life and I think about all those years that I had misconception and how long it took God to get me to finally understand, even though I could teach it in a Bible study, to finally understand when I open up that Bible and I sit down, I want to know him. I want the Word of God to become alive and powerful in my life. I don't want to just become more educated. And so there's a lot of things when you read through the Old Testament, you realize that God is trying to slowly help them to get this and get this and get this and get them to the point. And it's so hard for them to get it. It's so hard for them not to look at God and look at his works and think that they need to, if they want to be okay, they need to conform their behavior to him. And it's very hard for them to be able to look and see his heart. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, even though it sure seems like that to us. As some understand slowness, you know, I think it's really interesting that when it comes to time, we're bound by it. We can't hurry up things to get to tomorrow. How many of you have ever wanted to do that? We can't slow it down to avoid tomorrow if there's something there we know we don't want. We are just prisoners of time. But God sees that big picture down the road, and he knows the end he's going to orchestrate, and he is perfectly good with working things out. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise as some understand it. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You know, a lot of times when people think of Christ coming, they think, oh my goodness, he's going to come and judgment is going to be there. And I'm a little bit scared of what's going to happen. And he wants our hearts to be connected with him so that we're not afraid of what's going to happen, but we're afraid of what's going to happen to others. You know, I looked at this and I thought this was interesting. The second coming is a major turn. There are almost 1,850 verses in the Old and New Testament about Christ's coming. That's one out of every 30 verses. 20% of your Bible. There are 300 prophecies about the first coming, and there are 8 times that many about the second coming. 21 times Jesus himself said, I'm coming again. And over 50 times he told us to be ready. And so, that second coming is an important part of our faith. And our anticipation for that comes out of our closeness to God. The further away we are from God, the less we see the importance of it, and the less we see the relevance of it, the less we understand how the world will be pulled together and be made a paradise once evil is removed. And we also don't understand God's heart. He is patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to what? He doesn't want anyone to perish. I love Ezekiel in chapter 18. It says, God has no pleasure in judgment, but that people would repent and live. That's what gives God joy. He's waiting, and I love the way it's worded right here. It says, instead, he is patient with who? You. He's patient with you. And when you stop and you think, why hasn't Christ come back? You know, after Christ rose from the dead, everyone who's alive who is a disciple and a Christian believed he was coming back in their lifetime. That's how they read the scriptures. And as a matter of fact, most of my Christian life in church, I've known people who thought he was coming back in their lifetime, haven't you? But he's patient because if he would have come back in their lifetime, guess who wouldn't have been there? You. And God is building that family, and in his mind, he had you as part of it. And he is patient because he is waiting for each one of us to be a part of that family. Because to him, even if we can't see it, we're important parts. We're important parts that he loves. And he wants us to be there. And his desire is for everyone to come to repentance. But even if they don't, because the Bible plainly tells us, most people will not. But a few will. Many are called, few are chosen. So it takes time for God to gather together the family he wants. But he is willing to wait until he's gathered us together to bring us home. Because he doesn't just love the world, he loves the individuals in it. And I'm one of them. And you're one of them. And when the Bible says that the Lord is thinking about me right now, he really is. He's thinking about you. You are a part of the family he loves and cares about. Enough that if you're like me and you leave the flock and you don't know, he'll come and search for you and he'll find you. Then the Lord replied in Habakkuk 2:2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits the appointed time. This is the day of the Lord coming. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. There will be a time where God puts judgment out. People are judged, and those of his family will be rescued, and those who are not will be separated out. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That word right there is an interesting word, isn't it? Though it linger. Well, let me tell you, everything God has done in my life took more time than I thought it was going to. As a matter of fact, most of the time was for me to realize even what he was trying to tell me. And God's taking a lot of time to get our hearts ready and to get our hearts in a place where we can be his representatives to try to bring others to repentance. Patience is not just the ability to wait. It's the unwavering trust in God's perfect timing. Everything happens on God's timetable, whether we like it or not. It's frustrating to us if we can't see and trust that he knows what he's doing, that he is reaching out to work. Titus 2:11 through 14 is a good picture of what God wants. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and we're supposed to be proclaiming that. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How many of you have ever seen those YouTube videos where somebody's been off in Afghanistan or they've been off in someplace serving, and they come home and the kids are waiting for them and they're anticipating it. And it's just this wonderful day that they can't wait for, and they just come together and celebrate. You know, that's what Christ's coming is supposed to be to us. That's what Christ's coming is. It's the joyous appearance of the one that we love, not the one that we just work for. It includes both of those. We work for him because we love him. Nehemiah talks about just the way that human nature is. He says, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you had performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. You know, when I think back, that's exactly what I did. I didn't even realize that by giving up on what I felt God would call me to do and finding another way, I was finding someone who was leading me further and further away from God until I just didn't even know where he was. But here's the good news in verse 17. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Now, those who rebelled and rejected and ended up doing so much evil that there was no justice in the land, they got judged, but guess who got preserved? God's people. Because God wasn't ready to end it right there. there were more to add to that family, but God brought his people through because he loved them. Patience is the settled reality that we're not in control. God is. And when we know him and trust him, we can rest in that. We can rest in that. It produces the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and patience. And I want you to look where that is set. We have that love for God that produces the love inside of us. We have a joy that frees us to be able to think and be able to help other people because we feel like we're so full ourselves. We've got peace because we know he's in charge. And what's the very next thing it produces in us? Patience with others. Because we remember when we didn't have it. We remember when we didn't know God loved us. We remember when we were trying to get people to love us so much that we weren't free to love them. We remember the bitterness of not getting our way rather than the joy of serving and helping God to get his way. And we remember what it was like to be worried and to be afraid that things would not work out, because now we know they will. And all those other things flow out of that. But those are the important things. God forbears with us. We need forbearance in life. God is long-suffering, and guess what? In this world, you're going to go through some suffering. But if you put your eyes on Christ and his love, and you let his joy rule in your heart and his peace, and you wait, you will not be disappointed. Well, let's just take a few moments, and I want you to just close your eyes, and I just want you to respond to God, just thanking him for who he is and committing yourself to know him in a better way, to search, to know his ways, his heart, not to just see his works, but to find that relationship with him and deepen that relationship with him. Father, we know that you're a just God. We know you're a holy God. We know that you will not tolerate sin and that there will be a day where you remove it completely. But we also know, Lord, that we're not your children because we conform ourselves and do what you want. We're your children because you're kind, you're forgiving. You saw us when we didn't have a care for you, and you sought after us. You worked in our lives and brought people into our lives that opened our eyes to be able to see that without your love, what was there? In this harsh, cold world, where we seek to find comfort and safety among those who love us, you have broken through and shown us that even the things that they can't provide, you can, and you provide them for eternity. We are never out from under your watchful eye. We are never away from your love that wants to help us grow and develop wisdom and self-control and strength to be able to align our lives with your purposes, to be a part of something wonderful. You are a great God, and you've demonstrated that love in a great way. Help us not to brush aside the thought of Christ dying on that cross for us as an individual, but help us to realize and to live every moment knowing that he died for me because you wanted me in your family. And so we stand in awe of you, and we surrender our lives to you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.